President of the United States. Anybody know? When was the last time we had no legally sworn in President of the United States? January 20th and 21st of the year 2008. You remember this? At President Obama's first inauguration, Chief Justice John Roberts, administering the oath, he led President Obama to say, "I do solemnly swear that I will execute the office of the President of the United States faithfully." He blew it. Because it was realized very soon after that the Constitution of the United States dictates that the oath of office for the president say, "I will faithfully execute the office of President of the United States." And so Robert's mess up resulted in, just because some people went, "What's the big deal? It means the same thing." Yeah, but the Constitution said it had to be that way. So because of Robert's mess up, they had to come back in the White House the very next day and do it all over again. Now, some folks, I've heard some folks, and I think they're a little bit off their rockers, they've said, "Well, he wasn't really sworn in because he didn't put his hand on the Bible at the White House ceremony." He had his hand on the Bible at the inauguration. In fact, it was the same Bible that Lincoln was inaugurated with. But anyway, and for those that go, "Oh, that wasn't legitimate," folks, the Constitution doesn't say you have to be sworn in with your hand on a Bible. In fact, three other presidents did not place their hand on a Bible either when they were sworn into office: John Quincy Adams, Teddy Roosevelt, and Lyndon Baines Johnson. They didn't swear on a Bible either. So why are you going down that road of history, Larry? I'm pointing out that we had a big mess up in our inauguration one time over the word faithful or faithfully. But unfortunately, I think even worse is that a lot of Christians struggle when it comes to faithfulness. Today in this message, I want to talk about faithfulness in two directions. First, let's talk about God's faithfulness in the direction towards us. And then we'll talk about our faithfulness in relation to God. So the first thing I want to share is God is faithful to us. Now that's obvious, preacher. We all know that, but I want us to consider what that means. Like all the other flavors of the fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness is not something we have to manufacture ourselves. It is part of the character and nature of our God. How many of you, when you really need encouragement and to be uplifted, turn in the Old Testament to the book of Lamentations? Is that where you go? If you know the book of Lamentations, this is not a place we normally go. It's the lament, the mourning of the weeping prophet Jeremiah after the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians in 586. But in the midst of that lament, that lamentation, the darkness of Jeremiah's soul, Jeremiah was able to see the brilliant faithfulness of God to his people shining through. And in the midst of all that despair and gloom, you find some of the most wonderful verses in the Scripture in Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23, where it says, "The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Way back in 1923, Thomas Chisholm blazed a new Chisholm Trail of faith by writing a poem about God's faithfulness. And it was based on this passage from Lamentations. And it was later put to music. And it became one of our most precious hymns. And we sang it just a moment ago. What was that hymn? "Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. My favorite verse is the third verse. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own great presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. And you remember the chorus? We sang it just a moment ago. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. When I was learning that hymn as a little child, I could remember standing there on the fifth row on the left. That's where my family always sat, fifth row on the left, at Beacon Baptist Church in Bryan, Texas. And I can remember as that song was being sung, I would stand there and sing with all my heart, "Great is my faithfulness." I was a little guy. I didn't understand the word "thy." The King James English was lost on me. And I couldn't read yet. And so I was always singing, "Great is my faithfulness." And people would turn around and look at me. And I'm like, "What's your problem?" You know? I didn't realize I was getting it wrong. While I enjoyed singing, "Great is my faithfulness," when I was a little guy, that's not what it says, is it? And that's also not what Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations. It's, "Great is thy faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness, God." There's never been a moment where God has been unfaithful to me. There have been times where I've been unfaithful to God. There's a big difference. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13 that even when we are faithless, God is faithful. Did you know when you go into times where you doubt God, you can even doubt that God exists, the Bible says God's still faithful to you? In 1 John 1 and verse 9, we are told that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we confess them to Him. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, we are promised that God is faithful and will not allow us to be tempted beyond that we are able to bear. And with the temptation, God is faithful to make a way of escape. We're told in Psalm 86 and verse 5 that God is abounding in love and faithfulness. And we're told in Psalm 100 and verse 5 that God's faithfulness continues through all generations. Our God is faithful. But you've got to move that understanding that God is faithful from your head down to your heart. You have to trust that God is faithful. Sometimes when tragedy or affliction come and we wonder, "God, what are you doing?" But those are the very times where you have to trust God's faithfulness. You have to trust God's promises to you. You have to trust that God has a plan for your life. And what does the Bible say about that plan? That God has a plan to prosper you, not to hurt you. A plan to give you a hope and a future. And one of my favorite verses is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. Where Paul said, "But the Lord is faithful and He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one." Let there be no doubt that God is faithful to us. Now let's look at the other direction. Let's talk about our faithfulness to God. And what I want to share today is that God rewards our faithfulness. Did you know that? God rewards you for your faithfulness. God doesn't just admire faithfulness in His people. God requires faithfulness in His people. In Revelation chapter 2, in verse 10, this is in the midst of the seven particular letters to the seven churches of Asia. And Jesus, sending a letter to the church at Smyrna, he says this, "Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." From this verse, we learn two things. First of all, we learn that faithfulness may cost you everything. It may even cost you your life. This belief that if you're faithful to God, you'll never have any sorrow, pain, or suffering is not from the Bible. In fact, the Bible says it might even cost you your life to be faithful to God. But I want you to see the second part of that verse. Do you see what happens when you're faithful? God rewards your faithfulness. I will give you the crown of life. I've never seen it. Maybe you have. Has anybody seen Old Faithful Geyser in Yellowstone National Park? Anybody? All right. A few of you have been there. I've never ever set foot in the state of Wyoming, and I've never got to see it. Now, there are larger and more powerful geysers throughout the world. But Old Faithful is the most famous because, unlike almost all the other geysers, it's predictable. If the previous eruption of Old Faithful lasts less than 2 minutes and 30 seconds, like clockwork, the next eruption will occur exactly 65 minutes later. If the eruption lasts longer than 2 minutes and 30 seconds, the next eruption will happen, like clockwork, exactly 91 minutes later. You can set your watch by it. Now, most other geysers that are so unpredictable, they're not safe to approach. Can you imagine if you approach it looking down the hole and boom, all that boiling water comes up, you've got a problem, right? But Old Faithful isn't that way. Do you know how Old Faithful got its name? It was given its name by soldiers, U.S. cavalry soldiers, in the 1870s who were stationed nearby. They learned, because of its predictability, that it could safely be approached right after it erupted. And they would take their dirty, stinky uniform, and they would shove them down the hole of Old Faithful Geyser. And there the steam would work and work and work. And it would clean their garments. It would clean their uniforms. Their uniforms would be absolutely spotless. And then when it erupted, choom, their laundry would fire up into the air. And they learned that if it was made of cotton or linen, the garments not only would be spotless, they would be just fine. They also learned, for some reason, if they put woolen garments in there, they'd be blown to shreds, okay? So Old Faithful, it just keeps spewing along day after day, week after week, year after year. It's a good definition of faithfulness. Let me give you another word for faithfulness. Let's bring this word up. Y'all use this word, Kurt? Can you move it? Stick-to-itiveness. Stick-to-itiveness. Some of you are going, wait a minute, that's not a word. Listen, I am from the South. And Southerners, if we can't think of a word that fits, and there ought to be a word for that, and there isn't, it's perfectly legal in the South to just make up your own word. Right? Do y'all do that up here? Is that legal up here in Wisconsin? Well, okay. Faithfulness is stick-to-itiveness. You get it? Stick to it. It isn't just doing the right thing once. It's doing the right thing over and over, day after day, week after week, year after year, just like Old Faithful. Another good synonym for faithfulness is loyalty. How loyal are you? Well, let me end this very simple message today by bringing us to examine four areas of our lives where God requires us to be loyal and faithful. Now, I'm sure my list is not exhaustive. I'm sure we could probably come up with some other areas, but I'd like us to look at these four. Like every other fruit of the Spirit, we can't manufacture faithfulness on our own. But when we surrender to Jesus, who is living inside us by His Spirit, the faithfulness of God to us can be displayed in our lives, resulting in our faithfulness to Him. How are some of the ways that Jesus empowers us to be faithful? Well, first of all, Jesus empowers us to be loyal family members. Husbands and wives, are you faithful to each other? Parents, are you faithful to your children? Children, are you faithful to your parents? The traditional family is under attack like never before in America. The foundation of a society is the family. And Satan knows if he can destroy the family, then society itself falls apart. Now, when things are great in your family, in your marriage, in your relationship with your children, loyalty comes easy, doesn't it? That's easy. But when families go through tough times, that's when we get tested. That's when we have to show our loyalty to one another. There's a very picturesque verse in Proverbs that describes the value of loyalty. And I want to share this to you from the New International Version. It's Proverbs 25 and verse 19. I like the way the NIV does this. Proverbs 25, 19. Like a bad tooth or a lame foot is reliance on the unfaithful in times of trouble. You ever had a toothache? It is amazing how something so small can hurt so badly. If you've ever had a bad toothache and you just bit into something and you just go, you want to go, ah, but you can't because you're sucking in air. You can't blow it out. You just go, you got to face like you've been sucking on a lemon. You know, ooh. That's what the Bible says relying on someone who's unfaithful is like. Or have you ever had a bad foot? Every step. Ow. Ow. Same way relying on someone who is unfaithful, the Bible says. Yes, sometimes being a loyal family member is hard. But by Jesus' power, you can do it. What's the second area? Jesus not only empowers us to be loyal family members, but He also empowers us to be loyal friends. You ever notice you can't choose your family? You're stuck with them. But you can choose your friends, right? If you go through this life with some real friends, you are indeed rich and blessed.
The Bible says in Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I'm close with my brother, but there are some friends through my life that I've had a closer relationship with than my blood brother. I know some of you are thinking of some folks in your family that you're not real close to, and you have friends that you are closer to. A few years ago, a national magazine had a contest in which they asked readers to give the definition of a friend. And there were some good submissions, and here's some of the honorable mentions. One honorable mention said, a friend is someone who multiplies your joys and divides your sorrows. Another person said, a friend is someone who understands your silence. Pretty good. But what was the winner? The winning entry said, a friend is someone who walks into your life when everyone else has walked out. Do you have a friend like that? Do you have friends like that? Some of you may be going, no, I really don't have friends like that. Well, what did our parents tell us when we were children? If we wanted a friend, what did we have to do? Be a friend. Oh, that sounds good. You know that there's a lot of good advice that sounds like it ought to be in the Bible and really isn't? But did you know that one's in the Bible? It is. Proverbs 18 and verse 24. A man that has friends must first show himself friendly. In other words, if you want loyal friends, you must be a loyal friend. Being a loyal friend has a cost. That means sometimes being that type of friend means your life will be inconvenienced. It means sometimes that friend of yours says, hey, I got to move from a third floor apartment with no elevator to another third floor apartment with no elevator. Can you help me carry my piano? All right. If you call me with that request, I'm going to be praying. Dear Jesus, I need your supernatural power in my life to help me say, yes, I will help my friend carry that piano down 3 flights of stairs so that I can help him get it on a truck, haul it across town, and then help him carry it up 3 more flights of stairs. I'm going to need the Lord's help, not to say, I'm washing my hair that day. That excuse never worked for me. I don't know. All right? But Jesus will empower you to be the kind of friend who will be loyal, who will be there when it's needed. There's another area of our lives where we need Jesus' help to be faithful. Jesus will empower us to be loyal managers of God's money. Oh, now you're gone meddling, preacher. There you go. Why don't you bring that up? The Bible talks about stewardship. But you know, in our culture, we really don't have a frame of reference for what that word means. Because, frankly, how many of you ever had a job as a steward? No one? All right. We don't have that job anymore. Do you know anybody named with the last name of steward or Stewart? I do. Okay. That means that they have an ancestor somewhere back in their family tree that had this job of being a steward. A steward was somebody that was hired by a wealthy person to manage their estate, to take care of the household finances and everything that went on with their vast estate. It comes from two old English words, stig, S-T-I-G, old English word for house. So if you're playing me words with friends against me on Facebook or something, or Scrabble, and I play Stig. That is a real word, and it means a house. And it also comes from the word weird. Not W-E-I-R-D, W-E-A-R-D, which means to guard or protect. So basically, a steward is someone who manages or guards his master or his boss's house. Now you say, I don't have a job like that. I actually asked you a trick question when I said, has anybody ever had that job of being a steward? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, every one of you should have raised your hand. Because the Bible says we're to be a steward. We don't really own anything. We are entrusted with it by our boss, God. You know that house I live in at 2992 El Camino Drive? It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to the bank either. It belongs to God. That car, those stocks, those bonds, whatever you got, they're not yours. God owns them all. And you say, no, 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 I own it. Okay, let me ask you this. If you really own it, when you die, do you get to keep it? No, you don't. You don't own it. Because if you owned it, you'd get to keep it. You don't get to keep it. It was Billy Graham who said in one of his sermons famously, I've been to a lot of funerals and I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. Folks, what kind of manager are you? Jesus said in Luke 16, verses 10 through 11, whoever can be trusted with very little also can be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little also will be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? To put it another way, if you're faithful with a little, God will trust you with more. Some of you are thinking, well, if I had $1 million, I'd give God 10%. If I had $1 million, I could tithe on that. Well, folks, if God can't trust you to tithe on $1,000 or $100 or $10, what makes you think he's going to trust you with $1 million? Now, why are you going here, preacher? I'm going here because most American Christians have this in reverse order. There's this idea, this heresy out there called the Word of Faith movement, or Seed of Faith, it sometimes gets called, the Name It and Claim It. Or as an acquaintance of mine, Dr. Rick Rigsby, would say, the blab and grab theology. Thinking that if you're a good manager of what God's given you, he's just automatically going to give you more money. Nope. Jesus said the exact opposite. Notice what Jesus said in Luke 16, verses 10 through 11. He said God would entrust you with true riches. Folks, money is not true wealth. It's not true wealth. So if true wealth, true riches, isn't referring to money, what is it talking about? True riches are spiritual blessings. To put it simply, Americans get it backwards. They say, if I was more spiritually mature, then I would tithe to the Lord. Nope, that's backwards. Turn it around. Turn it around. If you tithe your income to the Lord, God promises he will help you become more spiritually mature. If you don't believe it, try it. You can be backslidden, but you could say, all right, Lord, I'm going to test you on this one. I'm going to give to you And that's when Malachi 3:10 comes into play, when God says, bring all the tithes and see if I will not throw open the windows of heaven and pour out for you so much blessing, or you might say true riches, that there will be not enough room to receive it. That comes from the power of God's faithfulness, not ours. And so if you're struggling as being a steward of what God has entrusted to you, ask God to empower you to manage your money instead of letting your money manage you. Now let's go to the fourth thing. Final area I want to point out is Jesus empowers us to be loyal church members. Yeah, we need to show loyalty to our family. Yes, we need to show loyalty to our friends. Yes, we should show loyalty to God by how we manage what he's given us. But do you know we need to show loyalty to one another by being part of the church? The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Did you know I belong to you? In the church, I belong to you, but you also belong to me. What Paul is saying is, I need you and you need me. We all need each other. So God provided a structure for that. It's called his body, the church. If you've traveled much outside of the U.S., you will quickly notice that there are three big M's, letter M. There are three big M's that America exports all around the world. They are movies, music. Anybody know what the third M is? McDonald's. McDonald's. There's McDonald's everywhere. But I'm so glad there is something that seems to be more unique to Christianity in America that we have yet to export around the world, and I pray that we never do. Uncommitted Christians. In the typical American church, and Brown Deer Baptist Church is no different than just about every other church in America in this regard, on a typical Sunday, you will have many more members on the roll of the church than typically attend the church. Do you know if you travel to other continents except Europe, that typically that's not the case? For instance, if you go to a church in South America, Central America, Asia, Africa, it'll be the reverse. If the church has 100 members on the roll, there'll probably be 120, 125 there. If there's 1,000 members on the roll, they'll probably have 1,200. If there's 10,000 on the roll, they'll probably have 12,000 people there. Do you know the 25 largest churches in the world, none of them are in North America? You see, in churches all around the world, the believers are connected to the local congregation and they're loyal to these churches. So what's the problem here with us in America? Why is it that Americans show such little faithfulness and loyalty to their church? Now, you do get, I'm not fussing at you, right? You do get that. You're here. Good for you. I'm glad. I'm talking about and trying to diagnose a spiritual problem that seems to exist within Christianity in America. Imagine joining the army and then saying, I'll show up when I feel like it. How's that going to work for you? And let's say you have to go into battle, and when the going field gets tough, you say, I'm going to the back where it's safer. Would you like to share a foxhole with somebody with that kind of commitment? I know I wouldn't. The church in America is engaged in great spiritual warfare. Its very survival in America is at stake. And there's too many of America's Christian soldiers who are AWOL from their churches, absent without love. Absent without love. But I have a word also for those of you who attend but aren't committed to the church as you serve the Lord. You know what you are? You're a spectator. You're not a participant. You're a spectator. And so I'm going to ask you, will you demonstrate your faithfulness to Jesus by stepping up from the crowd and volunteer to become part of the committed core? You've heard me say this before. The church in America is a lot like a college football game. If you go to a college football game, you've got 22 men on the field desperately needing rest, being observed by 80,000 people desperately needing exercise. The church is a lot like that. You have a committed core. You have this group that seems to do almost everything. You can go to a big church or a small church in America, and you can pull out the list of volunteer positions. And there will be one thing in common on each of those lists. And you know what that will be? You'll see people holding 5 and 6 positions. 5 and 6 positions. Now, why are there these folks doing 5 and 6 things? It's because these are things that have to be done and nobody else will do it. And what do you think happens to those folks that are doing 5 and 6 jobs at the church? I tell you, one of two things happens. One, either they eventually burn out. I've never been tired of ministry, but I have been absolutely beyond the brink of exhaustion in ministry. And you go, well, yeah, you're the pastor. Guess what? That doesn't just happen to the pastor. I'm blessed because I'm able to be a full-time pastor. But you're ministers too. And you have jobs that don't revolve around the church. And those of you that are filling so many positions at our church, bless you. I don't know how you do it. Because I think about what I do every week, and if someone tried to add a bunch of stuff on top of it, I wouldn't be able to pull all that off. You're experts at juggling, being able to do it. But you know what? It shouldn't be that way. You know what the second thing that happens to those folks? They either burn out, or the other thing that has to happen is it means that there's some jobs that just don't get done. Is it the fault of the person that's holding 5, 6 positions? No. It's a matter of priorities. And so other things just don't get done. That's why it's important that you step up and say, yeah, I'll be involved. Y'all know Mary Crone? I told Mary I'd embarrass her today. Y'all know Mary? Right? Mary's the chair of our nominating committee. It's that time of year. And our nominating committee, just like every other church I've served, they have the problem when we try to fill positions and, well, no one wants to do this. No one wants to do that. So, are you committed to the church? You say, yeah. And I say, okay, what are you involved with? What are you doing? You go, well, I really don't know what I can do. Go see Mary. Go talk to Mary and say, hey, I'm available wherever you need me. Give me a place. Mary, you're going to say, no, we won't find a place for you. No. 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 So, folks, if you're an attender but not a server, move from the sidelines into service. Move from convenience to commitment. Maybe you're brand new here. I know we don't have a lot of visitors this morning, but I encourage you. Prayerfully consider becoming a member of our church and letting the Lord help you become a loyal church member. And then there's another category I've noticed in America. There's also, in American churches, you can have folks who have attended for years and years and won't make the step of commitment to join the church. You know the difference between an attender and a member? It's the difference between a marriage and living together. It's commitment. I want to end the sermon today with Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Can you bring that up here? Listen to this from the Message. It's Eugene Peterson's paraphrase. It's not a translation. It's a paraphrase. You don't hang rock-solid theology on it, but it gives us a good perspective on stuff. Look at this. Look at how he does this verse. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out. Not avoiding worshiping together as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching. You know what the big day is? It's the return of Jesus. That means there's no time to lose. So as we go to our invitation, I go to the invitation with this question: will you be a loyal church member? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the spiritual fruit of faithfulness. Lord, we know it's something we can't have on our own. And Father, we examine four areas where we need your power to help us be loyal, to help us be faithful. Lord, we know there are also a number of others that we could explore and spend a lot of time with. But Lord, help us in this area. God, this is something only you can do. Because God, you are the one whose faithfulness is everlasting to everlasting. But God, we in our human flesh, we're so fickle. We're so disloyal. And God, we ask that you forgive us for that. And Lord, we cry out to you saying, oh, Abba Father, we need this fruit in our lives. I thank you for those who are faithful in your church and with the resources you've given them, and Lord, and our faithful friends and faithful in their family commitments. And God, I pray that you would encourage them to continue to be faithful, because God, they can't do it without your Spirit. So Lord, let the spiritual fruit of faithfulness be a wonderful flavor in each of our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand. If you need to come and make that commitment today, will you?